Good evening. Hope that you are doing well. It's good to see you. Hope you've had a great day. It's been a busy day. A lot of things happening here, from visitation team meetings and lads to leaders meetings and puppet practice and speech practice and a wedding shower. And man, we've had just about everything happening here today. It's been a busy day, good day, and I hope that things have gone well for you, wherever you might have been, whatever you've been doing, and thankful that we can be here together tonight. I hope you have your Bibles with you, got them open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Appreciate Todd reading for us. Looking forward to spending a few minutes here tonight considering this chapter. He read the conclusion for us. What we want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as a whole, thinking about the things that Paul is sharing as he is sharing the Word of God with the Christians in Corinth, and by extension is sharing God's Word with you and me right here tonight. The last couple of weeks, we have seen, as we've looked at 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 2, we've seen in the last few weeks, we've seen that Jesus is our yes, He's our amen. And what that means is when Paul says that Christ is the amen, He's our yes, he's saying that Jesus is the one who has all the promises of God are fulfilled in Him. If there's a promise of God to be fulfilled, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the yes. He's the answer. He's the amen. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. He's the yes. So then we talked about the fact that sometimes when we love someone, when we love something, we love some group, sometimes when we deeply love, it's going to mean that we're moved to shedding tears. And Paul wrote a letter out of deep anguish. He was hurting. He was wounded. But he wrote this letter with tears because he loved this church so much. Tonight, what we're going to do is we'll look at chapter 3, so that sort of gives us a little summary of chapter 1, a summary of chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, what we're going to do is we're going to compare the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Paul is going to spend several lines, several paragraphs here, bringing up and discussing the Old Covenant and how glorious it was and how great it was, but how limited it was and how it reached a point where in God's infinite wisdom, in God's plan, on God's time, it went away. And then there was something that fulfilled it. The new law. And really what that is the amen, Jesus the Christ. Remember, He's prepared us for that. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the plans, all the prophecies, all the dreams, if you will. He's the one who fulfills all things of God. And that means here, even in chapter 3, the old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. And that means it's in Christ. So, he'll speak of Moses and the law and how it compares to the law of Christ. And what we're concerned about learning tonight is what that new covenant is. So as we look at this paragraph by paragraph, we're going to see how the new covenant differs from the old covenant. And our goal here is that in each one of these places, for each one of these paragraphs, we're going to see the message that God gives Paul, and we're going to say, Christianity is, or Christianity should be, or Christianity should be doing this for me. And so what you must do is as you compare what each paragraph will say Christianity is to be, you're to look at yourself and say, if that's not what I'm getting out of Christianity, if that's not what Christianity is to me, then we got a problem. Because this is going to share with us passage by passage, paragraph by paragraph, what Christianity is to be about for us. Okay? And so if you look at that, if you compare yourself and your idea of Christianity to these things and they don't fit, then something's got to change. So let's look at these things. Let's look at the first paragraph. Read these verses with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or even from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. All right, well, here's the first one. Here's the first idea about Christianity that you and I must be on the same page about, as it's revealed here on this paragraph. Christianity must be shown. It must be shown, it must be seen, it must be known. Christianity must be exemplified and seen in our lives. Now, it starts off here in this paragraph that it seems Paul's defending himself. He has been accused of many things. He's been accused of an inability to make up his mind. This guy doesn't know what he wants, doesn't know where he wants to go. He's been accused of having a lack of love, a lack of concern for the Christians in Corinth. He doesn't care about you. He loves other people. He's concerned. He doesn't care about you. You're second thought to him. He's been accused of all these different things by his enemies there, that they're trying to get their way into the hearts and minds of the Christians in Corinth. And so the enemies have said these bad things about Paul. And here he's saying, do I need to defend myself again? Do I need to present to you a letter of recommendation as if we don't know each other? Because clearly his enemies have been saying things like this. Paul here doesn't even have a letter of recommendation. I've shown you mine. You've seen all the impressive credentials I have. You've seen all the long list of very impressive people who put their name behind me. Where's Paul's letter? How come we haven't seen a letter from him? Now, in this day and time, you could be accused of being a fake. You could be accused of being a scam artist if you don't have some type of a documentation, some type of a letter from a well-respected person. Now, it was very common in these days, if you're going to go from a town to a new town and expect to get anything accomplished, you'd better have a letter you can hand to someone and say, these are people who you know who also know me. They recommend me, so therefore give me a job or give me some shelter or give me something to eat. Without the letter, most people would say, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. You just move on. And so Paul has come into town, done this work, gone on to another place, and hasn't left behind any letter of reference anywhere. No letters of recommendation from anyone. And his enemies are saying, he must be a fake, or else we'd have a letter here. Now, here's where we can see. Flip with me a couple different places here. We will see that this is very, very common. And we even read about what seem to be letters of recommendation for other people in certain places. Romans 16 is one place. Romans 16, there's a lady by the name of Phoebe. Listen to what it says here. Paul says, here's essentially Paul's letter of recommendation for Phoebe, Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need for you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Don't you know that when that was read and someone hears that, sees that about Phoebe, they are disposed now to want to help her. Colossians chapter 4. Go over there real quick. There's several examples like this. Colossians 4. We'll just look at this one more, even though there's several others. Colossians 4, look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. So here's Paul's recommendation for him. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. So there's a two-for-one letter of recommendation. Paul says, Tychicus and Onesimus, these are my guys. You know these guys. You should trust them. You should help them. There's several examples here of these types of things. We have examples from antiquity of letters of recommendation that are very detailed, of people saying that here's so-and-so, I know him, you know me, you should give him a job, you should give him shelter, you should help him. And so what's happened here is that we can understand where Paul's detractors are coming from. Who is this guy? Where's his letter of recommendation? How do we know he's not a scam artist? And so what's Paul's response? How does Paul answer? He says, are we beginning again to commend ourselves? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So here's Paul's answer. Not so fast. I have many, many letters of recommendation, he says. He says, but my letters of recommendation are a little bit different than what you're used to. My letters are not written with paper and ink. My letters are not written on stone with chisels. My letters are written on hearts. He says, in fact, you guys there in Corinth, the brothers and sisters in Christ there in Corinth, you guys are my letters of recommendation. The way you live, the way you speak, you are testimony to what I have taught you about Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in. He says, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, you people in Corinth, you people who live there in southern Greece, you are my letters of recommendation. Every day that you go to work, every day you go out in the world, the way you speak, the way you interact with others, you are my letter of recommendation. You are the testimony that I have been with you. You are the testimony that I've taught you. You are the testimony that I've shared Jesus with you. He says, you are the letter of recommendation. So here's the major lesson, the major idea in this paragraph, these three verses about Christianity. It must be shown. It's not merely just some facts to believe. It is that. Facts to believe are part of Christianity, but it's not just that. It's not just some ideas to understand. That is that. There is ideas to be believed, ideas to be understood, but that's not all that it is. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity is a life. The ideas that are to be most surely believed should lead to a life that's clearly demonstrated. It's unlike other things about us. Maybe we were born in a certain state. Maybe you weren't born here. Maybe you were born somewhere else. So what? Where you were born really has not a whole lot of relevance about where you're going to spend forever. Maybe it's the case you've got a different job. We all come from different places. We do different things. Really, so what? There are things about us that maybe define us. There are things about us that maybe give us, you know, a certain amount of our character, if you will. But Christianity is what makes us who we need to be and must be demonstrated in a way and shown in a way that is high and above and more important than other things. Paul says in verse 2, you are our letter. He says in verse 3, you show, look at that, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Now think with me about this. How many jobs would you expect to get without some sort of recommendation? How many scholarships would you expect to get without some sort of recommendation? I know the way that it works. When it comes to scholarships, there's a million different forms you got to fill out. And if you haven't checked off all the boxes, likely you're not getting any money. And usually one of the boxes that got to be checked off is recommendations from people. I know there's certain types of scholarship offers. You've got to get a recommendation from a preacher or else forget it. Getting a job. Maybe you don't have to have a formal letter of recommendation, but you got to know somebody. Know somebody who can say, oh yeah, that guy. Yeah, I know Scott. You ought to give him a job. Yeah, I know Ernie. You should give him a job. That recommendation went a long way and put you way past all the other applicants that offered their way in. And so if you and I recognize it when it comes to jobs, when it comes to scholarships, we need recommendations. What makes us think that we can go through this life without one? What makes us think we can stand before God without one? Our lives must be lived in such a way that we make it clear that we know Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 is one of those passages that really makes an impact. Because in Acts 4, 13, it says, when these leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that these two guys, they were uneducated, just common men. But when they saw their boldness, saw the way they lived, saw the way they demonstrated their allegiance to Christ, it says they were astonished. It says they recognized they had been with Jesus. Their Christianity, their allegiance to Christ, the fact that they were disciples of Jesus Christ was clearly showing through. Christianity must be shown. Let us live in such a way that we make it clear who we belong to. Paul said, you're my letter. The lives you live show who you are, what you know, what you love. It's not Christianity if it's not shown. It's not Christianity if it's just learned, if it's just some academic exercise. Because think about all the different things that you can know, all the different things you can be, and yet just walk through town, walk through this world, and it doesn't matter who you root for, where you work, how much education you have. There's all these different things that you can have and that are part of you. But really, you could go through the supermarket, go through the town, go through work, and no one knows those little details about you. But Christianity must be shown. It must be seen. It must be testimony to the fact that you know Jesus. Otherwise, it's just an academic exercise like anything else. It's not Christianity. Secondly, there's the idea that Christianity ought to give us confidence. Look here, verse 4 beginning. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Christianity ought to give us confidence. It's easy to get impressed by human accomplishments. Just today, just this afternoon, just a few short hours ago, I admit, I had a lot of fun for about 5 minutes watching Tiger Woods win the Masters today. Just saw holes 17 and 18, that's all I saw. That was fun. It was his first win at Augusta in 14 years, his first win at a major in 11 years. Most of us thought it was never going to happen again. It was fun to watch. But what does it matter? It was fun for a minute. It means a lot to him. It's easy to be impressed by these kinds of things. And he has every reason to be confident again on the golf course, but what does it matter? You and I ought to have a different type of confidence. Ours is not based upon our accomplishment. Our confidence is not based on our talents. Our confidence is not based on our strength. Our confidence is based upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, our sufficiency is from God because of what He has done. Because of the cross, because of the tomb, because He shed His blood on the cross and died for me, because He walked out of the tomb the third day and left death behind. Because of what He has done, I can be confident. Because of what He has done, you can be confident. He says, our sufficiency is not about our wisdom, not about our strength, not about our accomplishments. Our sufficiency is because of what He has done. Because of what He continues to do. Because of the fact that Jesus the Christ continues to intercede for us. Because He continues to watch. He continues to be our mediator. Because He continues to intercede, I can be confident and so can you. Because of the message that He has left us. Because He has, as He said, I'm going away and the Spirit is coming. Because He has left us this unbelievable, powerful, matchless Word, you and I can be confident. Confident that we have His Word. Confident that we can know His Word. Because of the message He's left us, we can be confident. Christianity ought to give us confidence. When we learn how deeply we're loved, when we learn what sacrifices have been made for us, when we learn how powerful our God is, and when we finally learn to trust Him, we can have confidence. So let's live with confidence. Confidence that is through Christ towards God. He says, this is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, the one who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Now there you go. Your Christianity ought to give you confidence because of Him and who He is and what He's done. If that's not your Christianity, we've got to talk. Third, he says that Christianity, in this paragraph here, verses 7 through 11, is all about God's glory. Read with me in these verses, verse 7 beginning. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory. So he's saying, he's recognizing the old law, those when Moses came down from that mountain with those tablets of stone, that was glorious. Now we're going to talk about something here. Look at this. He says, it came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze on Moses' face because of its glory. Now that's glorious. You can't look at someone. But it was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? the clear implication is, yes, of course, much more glory in the new covenant. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Here's the breakdown. Here's the summary of this. Here's the main point, I think. Christianity is to be all about God's glory. It's to be all about shining a spotlight on Him. It's to be all about focusing on and knowing and praising and glorifying and magnifying Him. Our lives are no longer about us. They are all about Him. Christianity means that I am about Christ. That's why Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, among many other things, he says, I am now dead to me in order to live for Him. Been crucified in Christ, but I live because He lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says that we're to let our light so shine so that others might see our good works and what? Pat us on the back, high-five us, praise us because how great we are. No, they'll see our good works, and then the spotlight is put upon God. They will glorify our Father in heaven. Because Christianity, the things we do, the things we say, the things that we attempt to be involved in, the ways we attempt to influence people, it's about God's glory, not our own. Exodus 32, 33, and 34. You might want to keep your hand there, bookmark 2 Corinthians 3, and flip back to Exodus 32, 33, 34. Because that's what's being referred to here when he speaks of the glory that Moses had when he came down from the mountain and they couldn't look upon his face. Here's what happened. You remember what happened. Exodus 32. Moses is coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. But what are Aaron and the other folks doing down there? They've invented the golden calf. Aaron said, well, I just threw the gold in. The calf just popped out. A complete miracle. Couldn't believe it. But we know that's not the case. It says Aaron fashioned it with his own hands. And so they are down there committing idolatry. They are down there in involving themselves in things that just simply should not be for people of God. And so when Moses comes down with those two tablets, remember what he does? He smashes them on the ground. And they have a time of reckoning there, getting back on the same page, getting to a good place. And Moses has to go before God and in essence plead for the people to keep God from just wiping them out. But when Moses has these times of going into this tent and having this time of going before God, when he comes out of this place, when he's been there in God's presence and he leaves this place and comes back to be with the people, it says he is radiant. A clear image from God to the people that Moses has been there and he has spoken to him. And in fact, it's so, I would even say, terrifying that the people have to ask Moses, you know, will you cover that up? And so when he goes to be around the people, he wears this veil over his face because his skin that's shining is too much. But that skin begins to fade, and as time goes by, he's not nearly as radiant as he was before, where eventually he doesn't need the veil anymore. And so it says here that this glory was surpassing. This glory was fading. An image of the fact that this law had a time, a shelf life on it, if you will. There was a coming a time where it would be fulfilled, and Jesus the Christ would come and bring all things to fulfillment in a way that would be glorious beyond what they had seen before. So the old covenant was glorious. It was perfect for the time. It served to bring the world to Christ. It served to prepare the world for Christ. But the new covenant was about and for and with Christ, even more glorious. The old covenant was brought to an end with the cross. The cross was a glorious victory of Christ over Satan. Our Christianity is not about us, it's about Him. We're not wise, we're not strong, we're not special, as it were. We were created for God's glory, Isaiah 43, verse 7. So here's what we must do. We must live in such a way that God is given glory. Our Christianity should be all about Him. Our Christianity should be about giving God glory. If you can find ways to be around people, there's some of those people, they help you realize They help you to come to know. They help you to see how you are to be giving God glory even in the small things of life. When we help people, when we clothe people, when we shelter people, whatever it might be, when we encourage people, it's because God deserves the glory. It's because God is great. It's because God is doing great things, and all we are seeking to do is be a conduit that reflects His greatness, His goodness, His comfort, His love, His mercy. He is great. Our Christianity must be about Him. And that's what brings us to the fourth and final point that I want us to make. And that's the fact that our Christianity, because what Christianity is to do is make us more like Jesus. And so if what you are involved in, if what I am involved in, is not making us more like Christ, then we've got a problem. Here in these verses that Todd read for us, verses 12 through 18, I really just want to focus on that last verse, verse 18. Because after he's talked about the fact that we have hope, and we are so bold, he says there in verse 18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the image of Jesus the Christ, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." He says, "This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Christianity should make us more like Jesus. If we study Scripture, if we preach sermons, and we're not mentioning and focusing on Christ, we've got a problem. The whole of Scripture is concerned with the mission and the message of the Son of God. But again, it's not about information for information's sake. It's not about memorizing all the proper answers out of a history book like we're at school. Scripture is information about Christ that is shared with the intention of transforming us. It's information about Christ that's shared with the intention of changing us forever and making us more like the Son. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul speaks of the fact that our minds should be transformed. Well, in the context of all of those things, part of what he's saying is this: Christ has done amazing things for us, and we ought to be different now than we were before because of Him. The intent of study, the intent of Bible study, the reason we come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the intent of Bible study, the reason we have Thursday morning ladies' Bible class, the reason we do all these things in organized ways, is not to pass the time, is not to just feel superior to others because we have certain answers. The intent of study is to make us more like Christ. If that hasn't been your goal, if that hasn't been why you approach Scripture and why you study, then your Christianity has been different from mine. Your Christianity has been different from what I see revealed here in the pages of the text itself. The intent of our study is to make us more like Christ. A wonderful outcome of solitary prayer, a wonderful outcome of when you can be by yourself, as Scripture would say, you know, the King James way of saying it, in your closet alone praying, you're made more like Christ. A wonderful outcome of corporate worship, when we're together like this, when we can pray together and sing together and think together, a wonderful outcome of times just like this is that we are made more like Christ. In 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible speaks of following in the steps of Christ. Now there in that context, it specifically mentions suffering, staying faithful, staying true, even if it means suffering just like He did. But the point remains the same, that what we are to do is to follow in His steps. Wherever He stepped, that's where we want to step. So what we should be doing is living in such a way that moment after moment, day after day, we're more like Christ. Christianity, the design behind it, the time spent, Christianity ought to make us more like Jesus. If your idea of Christianity doesn't fit that, then something's got to change. Christianity must be shown. It ought to give us confidence. It's all about God and His glory, and it absolutely must make us more like Jesus. So I ask you tonight, does this describe the Christianity that you know? If not, why not? How can we help you with this endeavor, even this night? This is what I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, this is the glorious, beautiful, wonderful new covenant. It has so many advantages, so many blessings that come with it. But greatest of all is that it introduces us to Christ and allows us to walk with Him, be more like Him, and eventually be with Him. Christianity not only makes us more like Jesus, it allows us to be with Jesus. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, any way that we can help mold you and shape you into living a Christian life in this way, we call on you to let us know how we can help while together we stand and sing.